We're thankful for everyone that's present this morning. I'm thankful I'm here right now. I got a substitute if I can't finish this lesson this morning. I'm not well at all. I'm not sure what the problem is, but I think preachers are kind of like doctors. You know, a doctor's never supposed to get sick, and I don't think a preacher's supposed to get sick on Sunday, but anyway, it happens sometimes, but appreciate the young people sitting here in the front. I don't know why we say that. Everywhere you go, and the young people are sitting in the front, but it does encourage you, and it's a good sign, a good indication of their interest, and maybe their spiritual mind that they're thinking about. But on the other hand, it's good to see the old folks on the front too. So it has the same effect, I think. People come down to sit close. We spoke on in the first lesson about the personal, I've already forgot what it was, personal faith last night, and then personal tragedies the first night, and today it's kind of personal work. Actually, the topic that I chose is God needs your help. But usually when we talk about personal work, we're talking about, well, let's all go knock on the door somewhere. Let's go hand something out. And that's all personal work, too. But we're going to approach it a little bit different this morning. It may be abbreviated lesson this morning. We'll see how it goes. But I think many Christians feel that they are they're not very important to God and His kingdom. I mean, there are, I haven't really done any great thing. There's nothing I can really, kind of tell anybody about or anything. There's so many others that have done great things, important things. They're more talented, they're more active than I am and than I have ever been. And there's some that have written books and they've had public debates and they've been active in the conversion of a number of people. And I mean, they're important to God. And I can see how they've been a lot of help for the cause of God and the will of God. But I figure that if I didn't show up this morning, God probably wouldn't even notice. Wouldn't even miss me. That's not true. And of course, we read in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans, the 12th chapter as well, about that every member of the body is important. And even those that seem to be the least or the most insignificant, he said those are the ones that he attached the greatest honor. So I think the lesson there is that God needs every single one of us. No matter if some more active than others, and some are less active than others, and some are doing a lot of things, and some are just doing a few things. God said, I need every one of them. I need every one. I've got something for each one to do. Everyone does not do the same things. We don't do the same amount of things. If I start comparing my life to someone else's, it's not hard to find many, many other people that have done far more than I've done and continue to do far more than I do. But you might feel the same way, but don't think that you're not important, that God needs you. Now, God doesn't need you, that is, personally. He can take care of himself. He can do all the things that he needs to do. But what he needs is, he needs us in his service, is carrying out the will of God, the work of saving, teaching people about sin and salvation. God needs you. Needs you to do what you can to help people to learn and understand the will of God, what God wants to be done. Faithfulness of every member of the church is important to God. And your life aids in the accomplishment of God's plan. You'll do something that's going to help God's plan, what God wants to do. Basically, what I'm thinking is God's plan for saving man. And so you can do something. Now, maybe it's not what Brother so-and-so did. Very active, very energetic, and very knowledgeable individual. You might not keep up with him. You might be one of those that you think of as the lesser members of the church, and God said, I need everyone, even the one that others might think he's not too important, but God said they're all important. They all are honorable. And if one of us becomes unfaithful, God lost a helper. So if there's 10 of us this morning, and that's good, God's got 10 faithful members doing what they can to help God. And then one of us fall away and become unfaithful. God's only got 9 now. He'll miss you if you quit or drop out or decide you don't believe anymore and turn away from God. Every Christian is important and God needs your help. No matter how insignificant you feel like you are, or you don't think you're doing a lot of things, or age catches up to you and you don't do the things that you used to do, and you don't have the energy you used to have, and you know, maybe it's not very important. And we can all get that kind of feeling. But God said, no. He said, I need your help. Well, now what can I do for God? How can I help God? Well, I thought about 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where he said that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, the church is made up of Christians. That's us, those that are Christians this morning. You're part of that church. And he said, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Here's something that these members are doing. Well, most people today in the world, they deny the truth. They reject the truth. They ridicule the truth. They scoff at the truth. So who's going to stand up for the truth? Who's going to be the foundation and support of the truth? God said, the church is. That's you and me. That's something that we're doing, he said, that we need to do. Earnestly contend for the faith, is what he told the Christians in the book of Jude in verse 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, we find that Paul told Timothy in the early part of the chapter to preach the gospel in season and out of season, because he goes on in verse 4 and says, because the time's going to come that they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and they're going to turn unto fables. God needs you to stand up and support and foundation of the truth, because there's others that have turned away from the truth and they've turned unto fables. They've yielded the victory to the enemies of truth. And God just has so many. I don't know how many he has worldwide, but God has so many faithful Christians that are standing up for the truth. You're one of them. And if you turn away, or you get disinterested, you're no longer active, God lost one. And then I turn away and he's lost another one. Somebody else turns away, he's lost another one. When the world is so much rejecting and ridiculing the truth, how much more the importance of each individual, each of us as individual Christians, to the support and foundation of the truth. No, he needs you. And he needs every one of us to defend the truth. Just to stand up for it. Someone's kind of making fun of the Bible, and you don't have to get into a big sermon or preach about it. Whatever they say about it, you say, I believe it's the truth. You just stood up for it. It wasn't a big deal, but you didn't enter into a great debate. But you're just letting people know. You don't believe it? I believe it. Well, then we find also that God needs your help in teaching others. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, he said, those that need to believe, but he said, how are they going to believe if they haven't heard, and how are they going to hear without a teacher? God needs someone to be teaching. How are they going to call on the Lord if they're not believers? And how are they going to believe unless someone teaches them? And God needs your help then. Now, you're not going to, each individual of us, I'm not going to teach them all, and you're not going to teach them all, and maybe that I teach very few. Suppose I just teach one, just one. Helped God. I helped God. The one I taught, the one I might have encouraged to obey the gospel. God needs your help to make people aware of sin and salvation. And then you look at the examples in the New Testament. Who was it that taught the Ethiopian? Philip went and taught him. God didn't do it. It was under the direction of God and according to the will of God. But here's an individual teaching another individual. And who was it that taught Paul? It was Ananias that went to him in the house of Simon. Taught Paul, rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. I guess if Ananias had left the truth or fallen away from the truth, then God would have found someone else. But Ananias was necessary to carry out God's will. Cornelius, who taught Cornelius? Another individual. Individuals active. And Paul writes to us and he says that God not only used people in the New Testament times, but he said he uses people today for the same reason. He has use for you as well. You can do something for God. And Paul says, and that is, you can encourage someone, you can teach someone about the gospel of Christ, you can tell them about sin, the dangers of sin, and salvation that's provided by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, he said, we are laborers together with God. Well, now that's what Philip was when he taught the Ethiopian, and that's what Ananias was when he told Paul what he needed to do, and that's what Peter was when he told Cornelius what the will of God was. And God says that when we do that, when we're teaching the truth to someone else, he said, we're laborers together with God. We got to be ready to give an answer, Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh. There are some, as I said in the introduction, there's some people that held great debates and they know the answers to just about everybody's question. But may you don't enter into debates. You can't say, well, I'm answering everybody. I've been in all these debates or whatever it is. But just a friend of yours someday, they just come up with a simple question. Why do you, what church are you a member of? Why do you believe they're right? He said, just be ready with an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But then on the other hand, if you fall away, if you leave the truth, you're not going to tell anybody about it. God's lost another helper, one less person in the world to tell people the truth. God needs you to be a light in the world of darkness, Philippians 2 and verses 15 and 16, he says, you may be blameless, harmless sons of God among you in a wicked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. There he said, you didn't really say anything in that verse. You didn't say anything. You're just out there in the world, community. Culm is one of those cities of darkness like all the rest of the cities of the world and all the other places of the world. And God said, I need you to be a blameless, harmless child of God without rebuke in a dark and wicked world to shine as lights, hold forth the word of life. If you quit, if you leave, you reject, no longer a part of the kingdom of God, one of the lights went out. And often we say, we find ourselves in a dark place and stumbling along. We say, oh, I wish I had a light. And I suspect there are many people in the world of darkness that wish they had a light, and maybe we weren't there shining like we should have been shining. Jesus uses the same illustration in Matthew 5, verse 14. He said, you're the lights of the world. A city set on a hill. And I get the vision there. The light's illuminating. It illuminates out. Not just light here within itself, but it's affecting the area around it. A city on the hill. You can, if you're away from a city, driving out in the country, you live in Nashville or somewhere, and you drive away from the town and you look back and you can see there's a glow in the sky. The light illuminates. He said, well, that's the way we are. We're like a city set on a hill, and we're casting out this light that illuminates the area, helps people to see and to find their way. Matthew 5 and verse 16, he said, we're the lights for others to see. That's the whole point of the light, he said. You don't put it under a bushel. You don't hide the candle, he said. You want it to shed light out. The purpose of the light is for them to see. And he said, well, we're the lights of the world, like a city set on a hill. Because he said that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I don't think I've done much for Christ today. I don't think I've done much for God today. Was your light shining? If it was, there's no telling how much good you've done. That's how easy it is to help God. My point is simple in this entire lesson. And that is, if one person decides that they're not going to be faithful anymore, they're just going to, just kind of give up, it gets a little darker. And then another one does, and now it's darker still. On the other hand, if we keep shedding our light and then another light comes and lights it more, And when they see this light shining, he said, they're not seeing, well, that's a fine man, I really respect that fellow. He said, no, we want them to see glory to God. I'm this kind of person because the glory goes to God. I obeyed the gospel of Christ. I've accepted the grace of God. I'm trying to do and live as God wants us to live. And that light shines out in you. Then you see in me, not me, but you see God and Christ. And they give glory to God. God needs you to be a good example for brethren. Now, the light, I think, is the idea of touching people's lives who are perhaps not Christians. But God also needs you to be a good example to the brethren. The brethren need good examples. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 16, where it says that Timothy was to be an example of the brethren, he said, in word and deed and conversation. Verse 12 and verse 16, he said that to yourself and to the gospel, in so doing thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. So he said, Timothy, you know, sometimes we say, well, do what I say. Don't pay attention to the way I live. I'm preaching. Paul told Timothy, no, that's not it. It's not that they're going to do what you say. Don't pay attention to the way I live. But he said, it's what you say and how you live. Both of them. Be an example of the believer. He said, examine yourself and the doctrine. So you got to be careful about the teaching. That is the teaching of God, but you got to be sure that you're being that example that you need to be. God needs good examples for brethren. Perhaps I've been a little bit negligent in my service to God. And I look over at someone else that I believe member of the church there and see, well, they're kind of negligent too. So I start getting the wrong message. Be an example, he said. You're a light to the world and you need to be an example to the brethren, and we encourage one another. And if one of us just becomes unfaithful and weak and not doing what we should do, then God doesn't have that helper anymore. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, God needs you to train your children. Train up your children. Fathers, he said, train your children. Train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's God's asking us. First, direct to the fathers. Fathers, train up your children. Does God need you or he doesn't need you? He said he needed you. He said he needs you to train your children. You can train them with the word of God, but God said you'll have to train them. Now, if the father doesn't do it, then it's kind of turned over to the mother. She has to do it herself. Some families, the mother doesn't either. They're not interested in God and spiritual things. And now the children are just left either to their own way of life, the own things they want to do, or maybe maybe some neighbor or someone else kind of takes them in and tries to teach them and try to help them. But it makes it more difficult. God said, what I wanted, he said, is, fathers, you train your children. God needs our help, he said. He needs us to do it. Well, there's one father that's not doing it. God lost a helper. There's another one not doing it either. Well, he's lost two helpers. And how, you know, the chance for those children to be trained in the will of God is decreasing, becoming less and less. There are several scriptures starts in the Old Testament, and I would have quoted them and read them if I was in better health, but I just mentioned them and you can look them up. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and about verse 7, where he's telling Israel, and he said, now be sure and train the next generation, teach these things to your children, he said. That's back in Deuteronomy. Then you get to the book of Psalms in chapter 78 and verse 4, and he says here that you need to teach your children, he said. And then you get to Proverbs 22 and verse 6, and God says that if you teach them while they're young, then they'll not depart from it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, he says that remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. All of this seems to be suggesting they need to learn it young. You need to be sure and teach them while they're young. This is an important duty, a responsibility. Now, some of us, of course, have grown past that period of time. But for those that are young parents, you need to keep this in mind, that God is counting on you to train your children in the will of God. And if you don't do it, it's going to become somebody else is going to have to do it. But God lost one of his greatest helpers when the father, the mother, the family disregards their responsibility. And of course, we all know the example of Timothy, and he didn't have a father that would teach him, but it said he had a mother and a grandmother that were in the faith. And Paul said, I'm sure, Timothy, you've got the same kind of faith. Apparently, they were living as God, you know, two lights for God in that family. Two parents, or a parent and a grandparent, teaching Timothy the will of God. The scriptures, it says in chapter 3. But we think about, well, we need to support the truth. That kind of sounds like a preacher, but I'm not a preacher. But if I can just speak up for the truth when people are ridiculing it. Then he says, I could become a teacher of others. Be ready to give an answer when someone asks. Maybe I'm just not too good at studying with people. I don't know, just something holds me back. And so I guess God does nothing I can do. God said, well, you can be a light to the world. Let your light shine. You don't have to do anything except just live a good Christian life. Everybody sees it. Everybody recognizes it. There's something different about this fella. Had the experience in our own family where one of our sons was just a fifth grader. And about 25 years later, we got a letter in the mail. And this fellow wrote, and he said, I remember when I was in the fifth grade with a young man. And he said, I thought he was different from all the other kids. And I remember his dad was a preacher for the Church of Christ. And he said, I wonder if you happen to be the same, the father of this fellow. Fifth grade. He said, I saw something different. A light was shining. You never know. How can I help God? Well, you can be a light in the world. You can be a good example to the believers. You can train up your children. Or you can comfort brethren. Just be of comfort to others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul said that he was comforted of God. And then he goes on and said, and now you can comfort any that are of any trouble with the comfort that God comforted you. And so he says, you can comfort other people from your own experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 18, it writes, comfort one another with these words. There's another way to comfort. You can go and read the scripture to someone, and it becomes a blessing to them. But you know, comforting people, you do it in so many different ways. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. He says, nevertheless, God, this is Paul and Timothy, I believe it was, that was coming. But nevertheless, got the right place. God comforted those that are cast down. Titus, it is right here. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, he comforted us by the coming of Titus. How am I going to comfort somebody? He said, well, you can comfort people by just showing up. Now, of course, when you show up there, I suppose they're assuming that you had some interest in them. But how difficult. I don't know if I can comfort anybody. I don't know what to say to them. Paul said, well, when Titus showed up, that was comfort right there. Just having a friend showed up. But not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforting you. He said, I didn't only get comfort because he was there, but he said, I got comfort because Titus was in such a good attitude. Because he said, the relationship that he had with the church, it was wonderful. It made me feel good. He said, by the consolation, by the comfort that he had, he was comforted in you. That wasn't all, he said. Another thing that comforted Paul, he said, when we told us your earnest desire and your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. See, when he told me that you were concerned about me, that you were worried about me, that you were feeling sorry for me, concerned about his health and concerned about the persecution. And verse 8, for though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were not but for a season. What was it that comforted Paul? Well, Titus showed up. What was it that comforted Paul? The good news that Titus, about Titus himself, how good he was feeling about the church at Corinth. And of course, you know, the history it was that there was a sin there that needed to be corrected. Second letter seemed to indicate that correction was made, and Titus was all excited about that. Paul, you told them what they needed to do, and they've done what they should have done. And then he said, and they're not mad at you because you've written this, as it were, a seemingly nasty letter, and told him about all the things that was wrong with the church in Corinth. Paul wasn't sure how they're going to receive it. And he said that they, the way they received it was their earnest desire and their mourning and their fervent mind toward Paul. So that I, that is Paul, rejoiced. God needs you to comfort brethren. How can I comfort them? Don't know what to say. Show up. That'll help. Then after you get there, maybe you'll have some good news about yourself. So you know the best thing happened to me today? That becomes a comfort not just to you. It's comfort to the fellow you're telling about. Some good news. And then you can say, oh, the brethren, they miss you so much. They have so much love for you, and I just thought you'd like to know about it. It's easy to comfort people if we think about it. I don't do it like I should. And it's not hard. Not hard. Lots of people that are sick in a congregation, people that are aged, people that are not able to get out, don't get to see the brethren much. And I think once in a while I say, well, I got to send a card. About 3 weeks from now, I hadn't sent that card yet. I got to send that card. I could be comforting people with just a card, telephone call. God needs our help. We need to be active. And God needs you to pray for the brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the gospel might have free course. People receive it. Pray for us, he said. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul said that they were helping together by prayer for us. Paul said that prayer was a lot of help to him, to the brethren, to the work he was doing. And all of these and other passages as well, but they're saying, pray for us. Pray for us. We're thinking, well, now I'm see, I can't teach like Sister So-and-so does, and I can't, you know, do the things that Brother So-and-so is doing, and they're so active and out there on the street, and I'm not in good health, I don't feel good, and I mean, I just, absolutely nothing, as I said in the beginning, that if I wasn't here, God wouldn't even notice. And so I quit, and I'm not faithful anymore, and I'm not interested in spiritual things, and I'm not praying. And God lost a helper. If the only thing that you could do physically, or if you're kind of upset and all, and just things just bother you so much, there's just, I don't think I can do anything for God. He said, well, can you pray? Paul said, you help together by your prayer for us. And he says, there's many thanks that are given because of the prayer of people. If you fall away, no longer believe, you won't pray anymore. And you've lost that helper that you need. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, he talks about if we purge ourselves from these. And that is about the sins that he mentions in the preceding verses there. In 2 Timothy 2:21. And he goes on and said, if you purge yourselves from these, then he said you become a minister, a servant, suitable to God. The only kind of servant that's suitable to God is a Christian. Is a faithful Christian. Like he said in Philippians chapter 2 about that we need to be pure and clean, blameless, harmless sons of God. That's the kind of light he needs. We've got to have ourselves purified. If we're not a Christian, then you can't really help God. You can't be a light to the world if you're not a Christian. You won't be ready to give an answer when people ask you. You've got to be a child of God. And then God can use you. He's got a use for every single one of you. But on the other hand, you are a Christian, but if you're not a faithful child of God, God said, unfortunately, you're not suitable. You've got to purge yourself from these. Now you can be the light. Now you can pray for the brethren. Now you can teach those that ask questions. God needs your help. No matter how you feel, how insignificant, God needs your help. God, what could I do? What could I do? Well, he said, support the truth. Just stand up for the truth. Not being a big debate or making a big speech on the street corner. Just be one that stands for the truth. Someone makes fun of the truth. You say, well, I don't agree with you. I follow the truth. I think that's the truth. What can I do for God? He said, well, teach somebody. So if they ask you a question, just tell them what the Bible says. You can do that. Well, I don't think I'm up to this supporting the truth and not really up to that teaching the truth either. I just don't have much. What about a light? Let your light shine? Kind of hard to say now that, no, my light doesn't shine. Well, then right there, I got a problem. But if your light shining, there's no telling how much good you're doing and how much God will lose as far as a helper if that light goes out. What about a good example to the brethren? What about training your children? Important responsibility. Well, those are kind of, they kind of be, I used to, my children are grown now, so that doesn't apply to me anymore. And these other things are kind of, well, in the past, and at my age and physical condition, et cetera, et cetera. And they say, well, can you comfort the brethren? God said, I need people to comfort the brethren. Well, I don't think I can do that much either. God said, well, can you pray? I said, yeah, I guess we can all pray, can't we? We can all pray. There's something for every one of us to do. All that God needs is Christians that are faithful. Christians that are living as Christians are supposed to live. I usually have that list that I just went through up on a projector back there. And say, you look at that whole list, and you say, well, that's what a Christian is. You look at, supports the truth, teaches others, light in the world, a good example, trains his children, comforts the brethren, prays. That's what a Christian is. That's all there is to it. Just be the Christian. Live a Christian life. Faithful to God. Somebody's going to do more than you do. Somebody probably do less than you do. But they're all doing what they can, and God's pleased with every bit that you do in his service. As I said a moment ago, if you're not a Christian, God can't use you. You need to be a Christian. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Jesus Christ. So if there's someone here that's never obeyed the gospel, then you need to obey the gospel and then be active in the service of God. But there may be someone who's an unfaithful Christian. And God says, you used to be a helper, but he said in your present condition, 2 Timothy 2:21, you're no longer suitable. You've got to make some changes. He said, purify yourself. Get rid of whatever this sin is. Get rid of that sin. God says, now you're a servant that I can use in my service. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.